what we're going to be doing for the rest of our existence. I don't feel like I'm getting older, except for when I move. But I realize I'm getting older. But I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer to the goal. And I'm living in many ways the dream. We're a blessed people. We have no right to expect what we have, to live in the nation that we live in, to have the comforts that we have, to have the medical care that we have. And yet we do. And we're blessed, but it's the spiritual. We're going home someday. Are you ready for that? We started last week with a psalm. It was the 143rd psalm, and I want to conclude that sermon this morning. But I just want to touch on a couple verses from the 143rd psalm. The writer, David, says, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." You ever feel that way? But then he says this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And then it says, Selah. And I told you last week, I always use Selah as just kind of a filler. Something that was superfluous. And sometimes even when I would read through the Psalms, I'd just either in my mind do away with that word, or when I was reading it in services, I just did away with it because it didn't seem to have any meaning. And indeed, some of our versions will say that it's a word of uncertain meaning, but that's not a universal thought. Here's what Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says about the word Selah. 71 times in the Psalms, 3 times in Habakkuk, from Selah, which means rest. A music mark denoting a pause. The Septuagint has the word diasalma in it. It's a break in the psalm, introduced where the sense requires a rest. In other words, it's time to stop and think about what we just heard from God's inspired word. And then I love this part. It's a call to calm reflection on the preceding words. I don't know about you, but I could use some calm reflection in my life more than I have given in the hectic pace that all of us kind of put ourselves through. In Psalms 9:16, it follows the word hegeion, which is meditation. The Selah reminds us that the psalm requires a peaceful and meditative soul which can apprehend what the Holy Spirit propounds. That's, again, Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. The idea is God has something through inspiration to say to us, and then when he's through with it, he says, think about it now. And this has been one of my great problems. There's a lot of times when I read through the Scriptures, good for me, and I just let my eyes pass over the words. Shame on me. You ever do that? What did I just read? And you'll go back and say, I didn't even look familiar. You just read it. We need some calm reflection on the Word of God. And we need some calm reflection in our lives to think about where we are before God right now. Are you saved? Because I guarantee you on the day of judgment, nothing else will matter. Oh, sure, whether your loved ones are saved will matter. I don't want to imply that. But I mean, when you kneel before God, that there's nothing else that matters. And the beauty is we can know that we're saved now. We can take the great promises that God has given us in Scripture and know that and live a life of joy, but always living a life like Paul, where when he talks about salvation, he says, not that I've already taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I press on to the goal. And then just before he died, he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. And he was looking forward to heaven. He knew he was going. He knew of all people. He said he was the worst of sinners, Sometimes you or I like to take that title, but we can't take it away from Paul, who through inspiration said, I'm the worst of sinners. But he knew he was saved, not because he was so good, but because God was so good. And because he took him up on his offer of salvation. Carolyn and I went with Charisse and George and Leslie to a movie called The Blind this week. And it's kind of a rough movie, quite frankly. It's the story of Phil Robertson, the Duck Dynasty guy, before he became a Christian. And it shows him to the point where he is just... his comment was, after he had kicked his wife and kids out of the house, because he thought there couldn't be anything better in life than just to have a place of his own on the river and just do whatever he wanted to. And when he found out that it was in actuality a hell on earth, he had a comment to his wife when he was begging her to take him back. He said, I think I've seen the devil. And he said, I think it's me. We get to that point sometimes because we get distracted. And we need this idea of the sila, the pause, to reflect. Where are you at right now? If you're saved, be grateful. Praise the Lord for that. But now live for Him. We need these moments in our life of calm reflection to think about, what about the rest of my life? Because the rest of my life is a whole lot shorter than eternity. It's hard for us to wrap our arms around eternity. Let's just say 1,000 years. We know it goes way beyond that. It's eternity, but maybe you can wrap your mind around 1,000 years. What is that compared to what you got left? Don't you think you should be getting serious? And I realize that we try to be, but the idea is we really need to think about where we're at. I got the idea for this from watching a YouTube. It was from the National Geographic, of all places. Usually I don't turn to them for really good programming, but they had something called sila on it. It was Bamberger Ranch Preserve. And so I looked at it, and I was just amazed. It was, I mentioned this last week, so I'll go over this really quick. J. David Bamberger went in partners with Bill Church and started Church's Fried Chicken, one location across from the Alamo that grew to 1,600 locations. He did that about the year I was born when they started that. And about 10 years later, he sold out. They sold out. And with part of the proceeds, he bought what he referred to as the worst piece of land he could find in the hill country of Texas. And he eventually accumulated about 5,500 acres of rocks and cactus and what he called cedar. I think I said it was salt cedar last week. But we met with somebody this week that said, no, it's ash juniper. It's really close, but it's a thirsty tree. And it uses up all the... It's a water hog. It uses all the water for itself. 30% of the water that hits the juniper doesn't ever hit the ground. And what hits the ground may go into its root system and the rest runs off because it's a thirsty, selfish tree. It just goes somewhere else. And so what he did was he bought this land. He drilled 7 wells, 500 feet deep each, and not one of them produced water. So he went to a different tact and he started bulldozing these junipers. And he planted tons of native grass. And 2.5 years later, the first spring appeared because that grass sends its roots deep down to the rock that's down there. That's a very very conducive to storing water. I think it's called Edwards Limestone. And 2.5 years of that grass being there, that native grass being there, the first spring appeared. And within a few years, he has now what he has today, 11 springs, all sorts of creeks and little lakes and ponds. We went and saw it this last week. I wrote to him and asked him, when are your tours? And they wrote back to me and they said, unfortunately, there aren't any when you're coming. And I wrote him back and I thanked him for writing back because I really appreciated that. And I said, we were disappointed because I had just preached a lesson on Bill Bamberger's ranch and I was wanting to see it firsthand, but we sure understood. Well, when we got home from worship last Sunday, we had an email from somebody called April. who said, you come on down on Tuesday and we'll give you a tour. And so we did. And April met us at the gate, and she spent an hour and a half taking us through and showing us all the things that had been done. They're experiencing the worst drought that they have had since the 50s. And the lakes are nearly dried up and the creeks are dried up, but the grass and the trees are incredible and the wildlife there is incredible. They've got something called an ibex or an oryx or an oreo or a hydrox, I'm not sure, whatever it is, but it's an endangered species. And they were asked if they would have some of these on their land. And so they said, sure. And we saw a herd of 40 of them. It was incredible. It may have been more than 40. It was 40 that we could count. And this dry land, this dry drought they're going through, still supports them with ease. It's a paradise here on earth. And he called that ranch Selah. And he said it was because Selah, from what he understood, meant to pause, to stop, to look around, and then to reflect upon what you're seeing. I'm really good about seeing the worst in our society and then reflecting on that. Are you? I may be the only one. Sometimes we need to look and see what we can do to help. Sometimes we need to stop being like that ash juniper that just sucks in all the water for ourselves and then worries about not having enough for ourselves to survive for however much longer we've got without any thought to what we might be able to do with the resources that God has given to us. I've really, really been thinking about this lately. We need that Selah in our lives. We need a pause for revival in our lives. We look at the nation, rightfully so. I hope you're praying for our leaders. We're commanded to do just that. But we expect them to fix from the top down. And it doesn't work that way. It starts with you. When we were watching The Blind, again about Phil Robertson, Phil Robertson's sister went to her preacher and she said, if you can convert him, he'll convert thousands. So that preacher went to the bar that Phil owned and Phil challenged him to a fight. And I like what the preacher said. He said, you know, God will forgive you for that. But I also want you to know he'll forgive me for whipping you, something along those lines. I'm not sure that's the right attitude, but the interesting thing was after his life fell completely apart, he went to this preacher and he said, I got to change. And that preacher said, Phil, you got to die. That's the only way you can change. And he preached to him the good news, how we die to sin and how the old man is buried in the waters of baptism and then you rise to walk a newness of life. And the good that he's done since this wicked man, and he was wicked, this wicked man as an individual changed. He had a pause that he didn't much like, but it caused him to see some things he needed to see. And then he went to work on his family, who were more than ready to see this new man. And then that family has done tremendous things. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people that he has converted through the years, but it has been what his sister had thought. But the pause you need is not so you can figure out what's wrong with society, other than to go to recognize there are problems that need to be fixed. But you need to figure out, what can I do? What can my family do? That'll strengthen the church. What can the church do? That will strengthen the community. What can the community do? We can take care of things that way. But unless you have that pause in your life to deeply reflect what you're here for, and what you're going to do with the rest of your time, it'll be worthless. And let me say one other thing. By the way, this April that took us on this tour, one of the kindest and most unassuming people you'd ever meet. Very, very kind, very knowledgeable. At the end, we said, we want to write a thank you to Mr. Bamberger for letting us do that. And so she gave us a card with her address on it. And we found out that April, who we thought was a secretary or an administrative assistant or something like that, was the executive director of the ranch. She wasn't April. She was Dr. Samson, but she never said anything to us other than April. It was a neat thing, but it was physical. I love seeing people with a vision who carry it out. That's why I wanted to go. Carolyn and I both wanted to go see that ranch. A man with vision who carried it out and got others involved with it. The resources from that ranch, the water actually goes all the way to Austin, 40 miles away, and helps their water supply. He didn't keep it all to himself. I love it when I talk to different ones here and hear the vision you have to build a business or to become a great coach or to have a ranch that will just be something to marvel at and to do things that are important. These are good things. These physical visions are good. But unless your main vision is for heaven, you've wasted your life. You don't want to waste your life. You can do both. Surprisingly, as klutzy as I am, I have found that through life I can walk and chew gum sometimes without falling down. You can for sure have important physical vision. I hope you do. It'll give flavor to life. It'll give you hope for life. But the spiritual has to be the main thing. Let me close with this passage. It's found in Romans chapter 13, and maybe it will help put everything together. Paul is writing again through inspiration, so this is what God wants us to know. And he says this, Romans 13:11, "Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." This is true for all of us. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." We spend a lot of our lives thinking only of the physical. And when we do, we make it into an idol. We don't think about it being sinful, but it is. If that's all you think about is the physical, you have made this world your idol. And so God, through Paul's writing, says, the hour has come for you to wake up. The only way you and I will do that is if we will go to His Word and sincerely and faithfully seek His will. If we will spend our time in prayer before God, thankfully first, in repentance certainly, but with a vision of what we can do for the future for God. And then after you've wound yourself up and turned yourself loose in that direction, then hang on, because it's going to be a good ride. And someday you get to be with God forever if you'll accept His terms. Now, His terms for salvation are very simple. You hear the Word, you believe it, yes or no. If you believe it, we're commanded to repent of our sins. That's private. You make a public confession that you do believe Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. You're baptized into Christ so that the old man can die. You can raise to walk a newness of life. We're told that's for forgiveness of sins. But we're also told that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us is He intercedes for us in prayer. Another that we are told is that He is our seal of redemption. He's our guarantee for that day of judgment and through eternity. Maybe you've done all that and you've just kind of lost focus. As in so many things, welcome to the club. But But do something about it. You can take care of that very privately in prayer. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to do that too. If you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand in